To the 42nd verse, we are interested in the issue of focus and why we get off track when it comes to our personal focus. And what this short story about Jesus' life with regard to his disciples say to us. We're in the home of Mary and Martha. You'll see that Martha is the doer, and Mary is the contemplative one. We don't know much about them. The Gospel of John in John 11 tells us that Lazarus, who had died and who Jesus raises from the death, that Mary and Martha were Lazarus's sisters. So we have a little information, and it may well be, according to John, that they lived near the city of Jerusalem in Bethany. But Luke is not interested in that. Rather, he's interested in the issue of what makes us distracted and what makes us worried and how we can live a more meaningful and gracious life without as much worry that we hold on to or without as much distraction. Hear God's word to us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted and worried by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this kitchen work by myself? Well, you tell her to help me." And Jesus looked at Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. This small passage in the Gospel of Luke has exorcised theologians for 2,000 years. Because many Christians looked at this passage and said, you know, it's better to be a monk. It's better to be a contemplative. It's better to go off in the desert and have maybe one or two companions, but no more, than it is to be involved with all sorts of busyness and work and working in the kitchen and all that sort of thing. And yet there's another stream of Christianity which goes back to the beginning, which says, you know, we have to take this Mary who's just contemplating Jesus, you know, at Jesus' feet as a warning. Because nothing would get done in the world if we're just sitting around listening instead of doing. And often feminist theologians today will look at this passage and say, you know, I'm glad that Mary was sitting around there just listening to Jesus, because 2,000 years ago it was thought that women's only place was to be in the kitchen preparing food. And it seems like Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to Jesus, breaks what a woman's mold should be. In other words, she assumes the position of a student and Jesus as a rabbi. And certainly any rabbis in Jesus' day and age would never have women students, and they would not have women kind of sitting by them. And we'll know later in the Gospel of John that this Mary will anoint Jesus' feet before his crucifixion and death. So what I want to talk about as I look at our own distracted ways, as I look at our own day-to-day worries, what does this passage help us to understand? And I want to give you three C's. This passage deals with catering, with communicating, and with contemplating. Catering. I don't know what Martha was preparing, but I have a sense it was more than a three-course dinner. And she was worried and distracted because maybe the souffle wasn't souffle in the way she wanted it. She was worried and distracted because she was maybe making bananas flambé for Jesus, and she put on a little more alcohol, and when she lit the match, you know, half the kitchen was on fire. I don't know what her problem was, but she was busy in that kitchen doing what she needed to do because she loved Jesus. But you know, Sometimes our busyness, even if it's for a good cause, negates the goal. The goal for Martha was simply to be in Jesus' presence, to welcome him, to entertain him, to sit at Jesus' feet. But she was too busy and distracted doing what she thought Jesus would needed to be done. And I'm sure our Lord lived very simply. I'm sure he didn't need to go to a 5-star restaurant in order to be fed, in order to preach, to appreciate that. I know that because he just changed all those loaves and fishes to feed 5,000 and 4,000 and 6,000. So Jesus wasn't too concerned with what he was eating. He was more concerned with the fellowship that was taking place at that time. But you know, when you focus on the particulars, you can lose the central idea. Martha was focusing on food when she should have been focusing on the fellowship that she had. Some of you have been part of this, but since I've been here for, I guess, the past year and a half, what I like to do is have a wine and cheese party at the parsonage next door. We can't have wine here, but we can have it at the parsonage. So what we've often done is just have a wine and cheese party, and people bring a dish to pass. Sometimes we've had a wine and cheese party, and people bring a dish to pass, and then I will lecture about something for a half an hour, 45 minutes, and then we're on our way. But lately, I've discovered that it's better to have a wine and cheese party and then to have pizza. And it's not that I'm a great lover of pizza. I am. Oh, I am. But it's better because people don't have to make preparations. People don't have to say, well, I need to make the meatloaf, and I hope it's going to be good meatloaf for the 20 or other people who are coming to the parsonage. I hope my name is not Tallmain Tom or Tallmain Thomasina, so I got to get this right. And that really conflicts with the idea of fellowship. We're more concerned with particularia, what we're eating, than the fact that we are in fellowship with one another, that we can share with one another, that we can teach and learn with one another. So the particularia defeats that. Some of you came to my Memorial Day picnic, right? How many of you were there, the Memorial Day picnic that I... Well, I did a lot of stuff there, but I was Christian enough, let me put it that way, to defer the barbecuing to a friend of mine who really knows what he's doing. And that means I wasn't always looking over my shoulder at other people saying, how are you, as I'm flipping burgers. And so delegation is a good thing, isn't it? Because we need to know that what people need more than anything else is not good food, but good fellowship. They can get good food other way, other where, other... Can you stop the tape for a minute? In other venues, they can get good food. But here, it's about fellowship, that becomes important. Not the details. Yeah, I'm looking at our Stonehouse Day. This is my fifth Stonehouse Day with you. And I always think that, you know, Stonehouse Day is, this year it's not going to be as good as last year. You know, I have this Calvinist guilt because I'm here. Oh, it may just... We may flunk the Stonehouse Day test, whatever that is. But you know what I like is that one of the particulars is that we make money. It's our largest fundraising event. But you know, as we get into Stonehouse Day, I realize that that's not the purpose. Oh, money is nice. It's not the purpose of Stone. The purpose of Stonehouse Day is to share the beautiful surroundings we have with other people outside the church. The wonder of Stonehouse Day is to share our storied history. The wonder is to be in context with one another. You know, I saw more joy on those of you who are working the cafeteria line, you know, and slinging the chicken, whatever it was, and the hot dogs. You were happy. And why were you happy? No, tell us, Pastor, why were we happy? You were happy because you were in dialogue and in conversation with one another. So, you know, making money is just a particular. Having fun and reaching out to people with joy, educating people about our wonderful history, that's a joy and the greater good that we're trying to find. The other thing, too, among catering is that it's better to cater. I don't know whether that's a quote from Jesus, "Blessed are those who cater. For theirs is the king," but I think it should be in many ways. because it's more important to sit at Jesus' feet often than to be buzzing around Jesus without the idea of prayer and reflection to the one who loves us and keeps us. And you know, this also says with catering, there's a certain danger in multitasking, isn't there? We think that we're only worthwhile when we're multitasking. And maybe Martha felt that, oh, she could still listen to Jesus and she could still do whatever she needed to do and all would be well. And I think this story tells us that there are times in our lives where we have to get off the multitasking freight train. And we just have to say, I understand my limitations, and so I need to choose what is more important. And often that's difficult for us because we think we can juggle a number of things, when in fact, our Lord is calling us to just focus on one thing and do that well. So there is a danger of multitasking. So catering is next to godliness. At least that what I was taught in seminary. The second thing I'd like to say is communicating. What does it mean to communicate with someone else? Martha says to Jesus, this is her first form of communication. Tell my sister that everything is going bad in the kitchen, so tell her to stop sitting at your feet and tell her to help me. Will you do that, Jesus? Now just put yourself in Jesus' place. You come in to be with people you care about and love. And suddenly out of the kitchen was saying, will you tell my sister that she's been a flunky all of her life? Tell her to go to get in and help me. Well, you know, if I were Jesus, I'd be kind of saying, I wonder if there's another household in the area which I could be received in a more warm way, more warming, more invitational, more welcoming than this. There is no communication. And one of the interesting things, and this is as a therapist, this I see all the time. It's called triangulation. So Martha does this. Martha will not confront Mary on her own, but says to Jesus, you tell Mary what she needs to do. How many of you have been triangulated? Amen, right? I mean, if you're a child, or if you're an adult with adult parents, the safest way they think that parents can communicate to one another if they're on the outs with each other is to go through the child. Will you tell your father that he's a lazy, good-for-nothing? Just tell him that, okay? Will you tell your mother that she can't cook within an inch of her life? I'd rather eat it wherever than to have another meal with your mother. Will you tell her that? Triangulation, what it means, of course, is that we're afraid. We're not courageous enough to say to those people we need to say to, look, I have an issue with this. We need to talk about it, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have a problem with your friend, your brother and sister, don't go and place your gift on the altar. But go to your brother and sister and say, look, we have a problem, let's resolve this. And certainly don't do it when you have guests. Work these things out beforehand. Worried and distracted. Well, let's move beyond triangulation and say that that really is a problem we all face in perhaps more of a mundane and banal way. Tom Friedman is a writer for the New York Times, and recently in an op-ed piece, he writes an article called Taxi Driver. Apparently he had flown into Charles de Gaulle Airport for a meeting that was lasting a week, and the drive from the airport to Paris proper is about an hour. And he said, during that hour time, the cab driver and I did six things. He said the cab driver did this. The cab driver drove. Well, that's a good thing. But the cab driver also talked on his cell phone. Not a good thing. The cab driver, while talking on his cell phone, was also watching a video. Not a good thing. And Thomas Friedman said, what was I doing? Well, I was riding in the taxi. I was working on my laptop, and I was listening to my iPod. And he said, there is only one thing we never did in that hour, and that is talk to one another. And Linda Stone, who's a sociologist, can say this, that the disease of the internet age, the disease of our age, is a continuous partial attention. The disease of our age is a continuous partial attention. I think I can simplify and say that's an inattention. We all practice selective hearing. I know that some of my buddies, when it comes fall, who are going to be watching oodles of football, and when their spouse says to them, you know, did you hear what I was saying? They'll nod and say, oh, of course I did. And then look at the box scores and see what Jim Kelly is doing. And Jim, I don't forget it. So you know what I'm saying, though, you know, we can live a life without really communicating with anyone else, that we can live a life in continuous partial attention. And we do that, I think, in part because we're afraid of intimacy. You know, it's much easier to cook a wonderful meal for people we care about than it is to stop cooking, to sit down with a person we care about or love and say, I love you, I need you, you are valuable to me. Oh, it doesn't care if the roast is burned. No, it doesn't care if the mashed potatoes have been mashed too much so that they're just kind of a watery drivel. It doesn't care anything about that as long as we are eye to eye and face to face and saying the things which need to be said. And Jesus and Mary sitting at his feet, that's what we are, what we find in that relationship. You know, we're afraid of intimacy. We're afraid of intimacy, but we want to do good to those people who care about us and love us. But if we're afraid of intimacy, we'll be busy so that we won't have time to sit around. And when our loved one says to us, well, can't we talk? Well, I don't have time to talk to you, dear, because I'm too busy preparing a meal. I'm too busy. I knew a woman in one of my first charges. She was married to a fellow who I liked very much. She was always cleaning the house, always cleaning the house. And I said to her husband when we were off, he had an in-ground pool that I used to swim at a lot. And I said, you know, it's really wonderful to have a wife who cleans as much as she does. And he said, no, it's not. I said, why not? Because she never stops to listen to me. And my friend had a lot to say. I mean, he needed someone to listen to him because he had a lot to say. And somehow the cleaning, it was for him ostensibly, but really it was a way for his wife to avoid him. And yet to say, hey, look, I'm doing this all for you. I'm doing this all for you. Well, the final thing I'd like to say is that this passage tells us something about contemplation, the need to contemplate. What I find is around the middle of June that my workday ceases to begin as busy as it normally is during the church year. And I always feel guilty about that, by the way. You know, I feel, oh Lord, I'm not using your time well. And what I'm doing is reading. I'm reading Kierkegaard, I'm reading Bonhoeffer, and I feel guilty about it. What I hear in my prayer life is this, beloved child, don't feel guilty about contemplation. Don't feel guilty about prayer. Don't feel guilty about walking slowly and watching the grass grow and sitting beside a lake and looking up at the clouds. And when I was a little boy, when I was a little child, I never did feel guilty when I would be sprawled on my back on the green grass where my parents and I lived. And I'd look up to heaven and I'd see these gorgeous cumulus clouds kind of reshaping and reforming. I didn't feel guilty, but rather I felt in love with the God who created me, the God who appreciates me, the God who always wants to be in communion with me. And that involves contemplation. We have our tasks. May what I've asked you to do, you do slowly, intentionally, and without guilt. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.